All right, we're going to continue our series in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13, we're going to begin in verses 13 and read through verse 35. We've gone from the gospel and the power of God being presented in Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria, and now to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's literally the gospel is going to the Gentiles. While it's also available to the Jews, and as we'll read here in just a moment, we'll see, you know, they always start in a synagogue, but it wasn't just Jews who went to synagogue on Saturday, on the Sabbath. It was a lot of God-fearing Gentiles who went. And Paul was appointed by God to bring the message of Jesus, the message of hope, the message of salvation to the Gentiles. And so as we start this missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, we're going to see this message go to the uttermost parts of the civilized world at that time. I've titled the message today, as you can see, Proper Bible Teaching. Proper Bible Teaching. Now, I'm going to make a statement, and I stand by the statement, and here it is, and I will stand by it. There's a lot of erroneous Bible teaching being propagated throughout the world right now. There always has been, but because of modern technology and because of live streaming, I mean, you know, with COVID, even churches that had no desire to go down the road of live streaming and technology, they were forced to go down that road to be able to broadcast their services there for a time. And so you can just about hear anything you want to hear. But I'm just here today to tell you that there's a lot of Bible teaching that is masked around historic or orthodox Christianity that's nothing but garbage. And you need to be very aware of that. As a matter of fact, you know, Brother Cameron, this passage here, I'm never going to be invited to speak at a seminary or Bible college, but if I ever am, this is what I'm preaching from. Because this is an absolute masterclass on hermeneutics right here. You say, what does hermeneutics mean? It's how to study the Bible. This is a masterclass given by Paul on how the Bible should be preached and how it should be taught. Not stylistically, but in its content. And so what I want to do today is to take what he's done here and to help you and I see the rules for proper Bible teaching, but not just a set of rules. I want you to see how it impacts your life and my life. Each and every time the Bible is taught. Let's be honest. Most of us in this church, we are in a lot of Bible studies, aren't we? So I hope today that this message will help you become a better student of the Word of God as you are receiving it, and you would understand that there is a process that's important to go through. So let's stand together. Acts chapter 13, verses 13 through 35. And I would add that the reason this is important is so that you can spot it. Now, I'm not saying for you to be hypercritical of the style of a pastor. There's different styles. Pastor Cameron and I have two different stylistic ways of presenting the Word of God. It's just different. Paul was different than Peter. As a matter of fact, Peter even said in 1st or 2nd Peter, I don't remember the exact book where it said, but he talks about the writings of Paul are very difficult to understand. Peter was a fisherman. Paul was a scholar. And they had two different ways of presenting the same message. So we're not talking about that, but I'm talking about someone that's a heretic or someone that that peddles the Christian message, or they claim to peddle the Christian message, but they're snake oil salesmen. And they do not rightfully divide the word of truth. And I'm just going to say this, just because somebody calls themselves a pastor, has a television program, or can broadcast on live streaming, doesn't mean that they are telling the truth. So let's be careful. So Acts chapter 13, beginning in verses 13 through 35. So from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John, well, this person named John, this is John Mark. This is the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Okay, so where John Mark left them to return to Jerusalem. Let me just make this point here. This is not the focus of the message today, but this is a point. John Mark left. We don't know the full reasons for it, but we know that it wasn't a good parting. And Paul was not happy with him. It was very possible that John Mark was very immature. He bit off more than he can chew. He was not ready to go on this missionary journey. He was not mature enough. But in the end, at the very end of Paul's life, he wanted to see John Mark because John Mark had greatly encouraged him. Mark grew in a mighty way. But it just mentions that John left them. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." You say, "Why are you laughing, preacher?" If I said to two men in the church, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation to the people, please speak," a lot of you would go, "Oh, Lord, we're going to be here forever." Because I'm still going to speak. But they wanted to hear. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct and in the wilderness, and he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. Now, let me say this. This is when God regave the land to them after 77 of them left because they were starving and went to Egypt to find Joseph to feed them. So God had already given the land to Abraham. They had already lived there for some time. But as you know, they were in captivity. But anyway, Paul is explaining to them a historical fact. And he says this, "After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. And after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you're looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.'" Now he's talking about John the Baptist. "Fellow children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross, laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him. From Galilee to Jerusalem, they are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us. their children by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have become your father." God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David." So it is also stated elsewhere, "You will not let your Holy One see decay." Wow, there's a lot there. I'm going to try to give it to you in a short time. Believe me, trust me. You're like snake oil salesman there. Yeah. When it comes to time, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We'll do our best here today to see what you're saying to us. Speak to us today. Help me to simplify it so that we all can understand and see what you're saying to us. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Proper Bible teaching. The first thing I want you to notice, and we're going to hit them. I got eight of them to give you. I know some of you have just passed out. I've got eight quick ones to give you. Number one, proper Bible teaching takes place in the corporate gathering. It takes place in the corporate gathering place. I saw something here just recently. I've gotten to where I don't care about naming names, you know, because they're not ashamed anymore to say it. But a so-called gospel Christian rap artist who has, I think he's come close to denying the faith, but his name is Lecrae. And he's going to actually be at Winter Jam from what I understand. But Lecrae has stated that he doesn't need the local church anymore. He doesn't need corporate worship. He doesn't have to do that anymore. And he can have church by himself. But you see, that's never been the design. God has always designed his people to gather corporately. Can you worship alone? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, the majority of your life is not spent in corporate worship. It's spent alone with the Lord. It's spent in the privacy of your own thoughts. I mean, before you go to bed at night, when you wake up in the morning, I mean, there are times that you are alone and you can have time with God. But that time is what it is. It's that moment in time that you have with God. But it shouldn't replace corporate worship and gathering together. Even in the Old Testament, God's people gathered to praise and worship God. And so notice what it says here. They went to the synagogue. They entered the synagogue. That was the place then. This is, you know, in most of these places where they didn't have a New Testament church, the synagogue was where you had to go. And so they went. Matter of fact, Peter and John in Acts chapter 3, as it was their custom, they were going to the synagogue for prayer. Remember, the man's sitting at the gate, beautiful. Silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have, we give to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're on their way to a corporate gathering. And what I'm trying to say is this, and you see it right here. It says, "And after reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, 'Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak.'" The proper teaching of the Word of God should take place in the corporate setting. That's why we do what we do. You know why the pulpit's in the center of the platform and not off to the side? There are some denominations that have it off to the side, and I'm not trying to throw them under the bus, but I'm just saying I disagree with them. You know why? Because the Word of God is the center. Jesus is the center, and His Word is the truth. And it's important that we gather together in the corporate gathering. Number two, proper Bible teaching is literally a word of exhortation. You say, what does that mean? What is the word exhortation? It says here, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak. The word exhortation literally means to encourage and to comfort. So listen. When the Word of God is preached and taught, even when it brings conviction, it brings encouragement and comfort. You follow what I'm saying? You say, well, that makes me uncomfortable. It doesn't make me comfortable. Listen, you should never feel comfortable in your sin. And you should want the Word of God to challenge the sin in your heart and life. And thereby, it exhorts you, it encourages you to live right and to do right. To him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. And so we need the exhortation of the Word of God. We need the Word of God to encourage us. We need the Word of God to comfort us. We need the Word of God to convict us. And proper Bible teaching is a word of exhortation. It's not just a spewing of a bunch of facts, and it's proven here in the way Paul laid it all out. Okay? Let me give you a third thing. Proper Bible teaching demands attention. Demands attention. Notice what Paul said. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand. I don't know if he did this or, you know, but he did something with his hand. People, listen. And he said, listen to me. Not because Paul had something wise to say, because Paul was going to be speaking the truth of the Word of God. And proper Bible teaching demands attention. One of the reasons why I've done this for years, I haven't always done it as a pastor, but for years and years and years and years. I think we had an evangelist come here years ago, and he did this, and I said, I'm going to start doing that from now on. When we say, would you please stand for the reading of the Word of God, because it gives attention to the Word. It says this is important. These are the words of life. Let me say this to you. I've been here almost 29 years. It'll be 29 years in April. Now, I just want to say, even when our church was not where it is now, when our church had some problems, when our church was not as spiritual as it is today, even then, the people always gave proper attention to the Word of God. It has always been my great honor as a pastor to stand in the pulpit and to know that the people were going to give proper reverence to the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. Yes, over the years I've put people to sleep. Reminds me of a lady one time on the front pew of a church, not our church, but of a church, and every Sunday her little boy would fall asleep, and he would start to snore a little bit in the pastor's sermon, and the pastor became impatient with that. And you know, one Sunday went, and the next Sunday, and next Sunday, and he told his wife, he said, you know, if that little boy falls asleep next time and he starts snoring, I'm going to say something about it. And his wife said, well, you just be nice, whatever you say. So sure enough, next Sunday, pastor was preaching. I mean, this time the little boy, he really started snoring. So pastor knew it was time to do something. So he was sawing some logs. Pastor in the middle of the sermon stopped, and he said, Sister Judy, I don't want to be rude or anything, but you know, this has been going on for a long time, and it's interrupting my train of thought, and would you wake up your son and make him stop snoring? And she goes, no, I ain't doing it. And he looked at her, and he said, ma'am, I really would appreciate that, in honor that we'd give proper attention to the Word of God. And she looked straight at the pastor, and she said, you put him to sleep, you wake him up. But and understand, we all get tired. Some of you worked a late night shift, and we've had people do that and come to church, and it's tough. I get it. But I'll tell you, it has been my great honor over all these years to stand right here and preach God's Word and to have the attention of God's people. And so proper Bible teaching demands attention on not only the preacher's part and the teacher's part, but the students, those who are receiving the Word. As a matter of fact, the first pulpit mention is in it's either Nehemiah or Ezra. I'm trying to remember. I think it was Nehemiah, where it's in the Old Testament. Ezra was a priest, and it says they built a pulpit of wood. And as a matter of fact, I believe it talks about the first nursery ever. It doesn't mention the word nursery, but it says, all those who were of age stood from morning till night to hear the reading of the Word of God. I always joke. Sometimes there are people that, you know, always making joke, well, pastor only works on Sundays and Wednesdays. And you know what's crazy is I say it like this. And the crazy thing is the people who are saying that don't even want me to work long. Some of you, it went right over your head. Proper Bible teaching demands attention. And Paul says, listen to me. Number three, proper Bible teaching requires biblical history. It requires context. Biblical history. Verses 17 through 22, you see the history. He lays out the history. He's reminding the Jewish people and he's teaching the Gentiles of the hand of God in the history of their nation. And he's reading from the Old Testament. He's giving them an Old Testament synopsis of what took place, and so he's giving them context of what the culture was and what was going on there. And he's giving them history. Can I encourage you? I'm a grandfather now, and my grandkids, believe it or not, I would love to say they don't like it, but they actually do right now. Pops, tell us a story. So you know what I do? I tell them usually a true story about something that happened. I always include a funny and silly one to keep their attention. But then I try to tell them something serious, and I try to always tell them about how God did this and how God did that. I tell, you know why? I said, you know, we're from Louisiana. How did we end up in Florida? You know, if we wouldn't have come to Florida, your mommy and daddy would have never met, and you wouldn't even exist. And then I start telling them a Bible story about how God called us from there and how he saved us and called us into ministry and how we got here. And I remind them and I say, look, never doubt the hand of God. God knows what he's doing. Always live for him. Always serve him. And they're like, Pops, tell us more stories. And I'm like, this is so good. I don't know. I don't know what I've done to they literally want to hear what I have to say. Now, I'm sure there's coming a day they're not. But biblical, proper Bible teaching requires proper biblical context, biblical history. And he lays it out. And he goes, all this took place 450 years. We have a rich history in Christianity that needs to be told. And the next generation needs to be reminded. Every time we open up the Bible, we're reading history. What happened? When it happened? What was going on in the lives of the people there? And proper Bible teaching always takes those things into account. So you never lift a verse and pull it out of context to make it support something you want it to support. So proper Bible teaching requires biblical history. I ask you, are you teaching your children, are you teaching your grandchildren or proper biblical history? Listen to me, church. I never have taught, and I still don't, and I never will teach the Old Testament stories about the characters in the Old Testament, David and Goliath, as a little Bible story for children. I'm grateful for the Bible stories for children, but our children need to understand this is not just a little fun story. This is history. This is what happened. This is the hand of God working. This is true. You'll get a kick out of this. I think I only have 7 verses, but I jumped from 7 points. I jumped from 4 to 6. What happened to 5? Put the next one up. What's the next one say? Proper Bible teaching. Yeah, that's what I got on my notes too. I just put the wrong number. Okay. Proper, so scratch that out. That should be number five. But proper Bible teaching always points to Jesus. It always points to Jesus. Always. Right now in our Sunday school class on Sunday morning, we're reading through the Exodus account in the book of Exodus. We just studied about them crossing through the Red Sea. And this morning we studied the song that the Israelites, that Moses wrote after God did an amazing thing. And in it, it's full of language and pictures of Christ yet to come. The Old Testament is full of types of Christ. You say, what are you talking about? Joseph in the Old Testament, you know, sold into slavery, was mistreated, all of that by his family. He literally became the second in command in the most, you know, powerful country in the world. And God gave him wisdom, and all of the world had to come to Egypt and had to come to Joseph for their survival during the 7 years of drought and famine. And God used him to save his own family who sold him into slavery. Joseph is a type of Christ. You see the hand of God through it all. W.A. Criswell wrote in his book, he was a great pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. I went to school there and got to eat with him, got to meet him, got to talk with him on several occasions. And just a great theologian and a great pastor for all those years. I think he pastored First Baptist over 50 years. And In doing so, he wrote a book titled The Scarlet Thread of Redemption. In other words, the concept is that there is a scarlet thread through every book of the Bible, all the way beginning in Genesis, all the way through, where you can see Jesus Christ through it all. So proper Bible teaching always points to Jesus. So he talks about history. He lays out what God did in their past. But he says, now look, this history happened so that the Messiah would come. He came through the line of David. This is what happened. This is who the king is. And he says this in verses 27 through 31. And actually in verse 23, from this man's descendants. So he's telling them all of this. So all of his history has happened. For this reason, has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. And then in verses 27 through 31 that we read earlier, the people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets. And it says they put him to death. And in verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. And it points to Jesus. Beware of preachers who talk very little of Jesus. Be careful. Be careful of those preachers that write books about your best life now. Oh, I'm sorry, I just quoted the title of the book. Be careful. Be careful. Because obviously Jesus didn't apply those principles to that from that guy's book, or else he wouldn't have been killed. Number six, which is actually number seven on the board. I'm going to get all confused. I just saw number five. What? Put that other one up. What was the previous one you put up? I just saw five come up there. Now I'm getting... They changed it. Thank you. I'm going to start going by that because I'm going to be confused by this now. Y'all are amazing. God's gift to me. I love you guys. Thank you, team. Y'all are awesome. What am I on? Six, seven, eight? What am I on? Number six. Okay, thank you. Proper Bible teaching requires that you get your numbers right, okay? Proper Bible teaching always points to Jesus. Number six, proper Bible teaching always leads to personal application. Look at verse 26. Fellow children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles. So notice how he goes from history to the fulfillment of history in Jesus. Now he's getting personal. Now he's talking to them. And he says, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. To us. God's word was never designed and meant for us to read it and it just be a nice historical story. God's word is meant to be applied to our lives every day. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So proper Bible teaching always leads to personal application. Paul went directly, basically telling them, hey, all of you who are in this synagogue, he's saying, listen, I just gave you the history. It's not in dispute. We all agree on that history. And you God-fearing Gentiles who are here, this Jesus who came, he came for you and for me. So that we could be saved, so that we could be transformed, so that we could be his witnesses. That's why he came. And there gets personal application. In the old way of saying it, in the old southern churches of America, well, preacher went from preaching to stepping on my toes. Well, let me just say this. If he doesn't step on your toes, if the Holy Spirit doesn't step on your toes and smash your heart, it's not proper biblical teaching. Well, a preacher went from preaching to meddling. No, that's not a preacher. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't leave you the way it found you. Jesus doesn't leave you the way he found you. Just like the woman caught in adultery where Jesus told her, where are those who condemn you? After he told them, you know, he was without sin. Let him cast the first stone. They all dropped their stones and they left. And so Jesus said to her, where are those who condemn you? And he goes, neither do I condemn you. But notice what he said. But go and sin no more. That's application, man. So the Word of God is not just some historical book with some cool stories in it. It is the living Word of God that is meant to be applied to our daily lives. And as we study and as we read it, and the Holy Spirit gives us understanding and he speaks to us through his living Word. And proper biblical teaching and preaching tries to help people apply it to their lives. And then the final thing, number 8 in my tablet, number 7 on yours. Proper Bible teaching always preaches the gospel. It always preaches the gospel. Now, that might be almost synonymous with it always points to Jesus, but listen, the gospel, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I don't care if you're preaching on marriage, at some point, it ought to all come back to the cross. I don't care if you're preaching and teaching on biblical financing, it should all come back to the cross, because you see, biblical financing is not a math issue, it's a heart issue. Paul says here, verse 27 through 35, he lays it all out, the gospel, and then he says here in verse 32, we tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us. Application. Their children, by raising up Jesus, there's the gospel. Verse 34, God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. Proper Bible teaching always preaches the gospel, the good news, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It should never get old. This is a master class on how to deliver the word. And Paul does it. And he gives it to us in the corporate gathering. He gives it to us through the exhortation of the word in encouragement. He gives it to us by challenging us to be attentive. He gives it to us through the teaching of sound biblical history, by pointing to Jesus, by personal application. and by bringing it all home with the gospel. With the gospel. So as I end today, listen. The good news is that long ago, before the foundation of the world, God had already determined to send His Son. The Old Testament prophets proclaimed it. And in the Bible says, in the fullness of time, in other words, when the time was perfect and right in God's plan and economy, God sent forth His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and me. He became the perfect Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, the Bible says. He was buried, and on the third day, He rose from the dead, defeating, demolishing, destroying death, being a victor over it. And in rising from the dead, He encouraged the believers, and thousands saw Him and experienced Him. And then He gave them a commission. And then He ascended to the Father. And the Bible tells us He's coming back. And in that time between His ascension and the time He's coming back, we call it the dispensation of grace. There are people that are arguing on Twitter. We call it Christian Twitter. I don't necessarily know how Christian it is. They argue about dispensationalism. We're living in the time of grace. We're living in the church age. And we have this beautiful opportunity right now. The Holy Spirit lives within us. The temple of God is not some building, but it's the bodies, it's the hearts and minds of God's people. So Jesus died, rose from the dead, is coming back. And what is the requirement for you to go to heaven? It's as simple as this: to trust the finished work on the cross that Jesus did. To put your faith and trust in Him. I've always given this illustration. It may not be the best illustration. I don't really know if there's a perfect illustration of what saving faith is. I mean, one of the illustrations I give is sitting on a chair. So I don't know if everybody can see it, but I'll try to without falling. But so I can lean against this stool here. And if Cameron were to come, Cameron, don't do it, but if you were to come and yank this stool out from under me, I could stand. I'm still agile enough that I wouldn't fall because all of my weight isn't on it. But the moment I put my blessed assurance on it and I sit down, now I am completely trusting the Craftsman Walmart, because that's where we bought these, and it's kind of wobbly, but I am trusting this stool to hold me up, to do what it was designed to do. I'm trusting it. All my weight is on it, and if Cameron came from behind me without me knowing and pulled this out from under me, I would not be sitting on my blessed assurance anymore. And I would try to kill him after, if I could. I'd chase him down. Saving faith does this. Saving faith says, I believe that Jesus is the only way. I put my complete trust in Him. I believe on the Lord Jesus. I put my trust on Him. All my weight, all my eternity is in Him and Him alone. There's no other exit door. He's it. That's what it means to trust Him. Now, you say, well, how do I do that? You know, if it's not of works and it's He paid it all, He did it all, what do I have to do? Well, the Bible says, for by faith you have been saved. I mean, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So here it is. Coach, we've done this many times. We're going to do it again. So Let's say I go to the Christian bookstore. I don't even know if we have one of those anymore. You can't find those anymore. Let's say I go to some place. I don't even know if they even do this anymore. But I bought this Bible for Coach Pritchett. And I put on the Bible his name, Coach Pritchett. His first name is Coach. His last name is Pritchett. So I put his name, Coach Pritchett. I buy it. I spend my money. And I come to church and I say, Coach, I've got a gift for you. And as a matter of fact, we as a church did that for him years ago when he was, and he's still got the Bible there that we gave him as a gift while he was a coach at Newberry High School. So, Coach, stand up. So I paid for it. It's paid. It's a free gift that belongs to him. Here's the question. Does he have it in his possession yet? It's been purchased. It's been paid. So, Coach, step forward. So in order for you to receive this, I'm offering it to you. You still don't have it yet. What do you have to do to receive it? You have to reach out. Now, it's in your possession. Now, give me my Bible back. The point I'm making here is that faith, God paid it all. Jesus did it all for us. He offers us a free gift. And faith is our spirit trusting him. It's our belief. It's our putting our trust in him. That's it. It's not a work. It's a response to what he's done. And we receive him. And then what happens is you become a new person. If anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm a new person in Jesus Christ. That's the good news. Bitterness, anger, hatred, that doesn't have to rule me anymore. I once was a slave of sin. Now I belong to Christ. And I'm a babe in Christ when I first received Christ as my Savior. Now I know what my purpose is for living. Now I have a reason for living. Now it all makes sense to me. You say, oh, it doesn't always make sense to me. Let me just say this to you. The day I got saved was the day that all my questions were answered in Jesus Christ. Listen, I may not have the answers to give you to every scenario that happens, but I trust that Jesus knows them and he has them, and I trust him. So all my answers are answered in Christ. Now I have eternal life living in me. I don't get it when I die. I've got it right now. And you do too if you've received Christ as your Savior. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And as Paul said, listen, pay attention, listen. And he gave them the gospel. God's doing the same thing today all across the world every day. The gospel is being preached. Proper Bible teaching is being taught. And contrary to what the media may say to you, contrary to what the culture is saying to us, God is still alive. God is still moving. God is still transforming. God is still changing. God is still doing miraculous things in people's lives. God is at work. And he always will be. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. That's proper Bible teaching. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we bow before you right now, knowing that your word is true and that you've designed it to feed us, to teach us, to develop us, to grow us, to convict us, to comfort us, to encourage us, to save us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So thank you, Father, for the treasure of your word. So church, this morning, as God has spoken to you, I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to exhort you to obey the Lord in what he's saying. For some of you, that might mean, hey, coming and laying a burden at his feet and trusting him. For some of you, it might mean going to a brother or sister and saying, hey, God's convicted me about something. I need to apologize. Or it might be going to a brother or sister in this room and saying, hey, let's go pray together. I want to pray for you. It might be where God has spoken to you and you need the gospel. You've never truly been saved. We're not talking about church membership. You've never given your heart to Christ like what we just explained today. And the gift is yours. Your name is on it. Jesus paid the price for you. Are you going to receive him by faith? And this is not an egotistical or an arrogant statement, but we do our best to properly teach and preach the Bible. You may not agree with all of our conclusions. I may not agree with all your conclusions, but we do our best here in this church. And maybe this is where God is leading you. And this will be the time for you if you want to make that commitment to this fellowship. So, Father, thank you again for what we've seen and heard. And this moment, this time that we've had together in your house, corporately, we pray it all in Christ's name.